I'm not a fan of this.
Yes, you are.
I'm not.
So I'll move this out of the way then.
So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Stevie Sanners. It's my wife over here, Indiana. We've got three beautiful children. We've got Elsie Anna, who's 11. We've got Tony Lee, who's 7. We've got Belgie Blue, who's 4. God has really blessed us. He's blessed me with a wife and children. He's also blessed me with a relationship that I may know him. I got baptized about 25 years ago now, so it's showing you how old I am. I'm trying to hide the age with a bit of eye of you there and stuff, but it's my date of birth lets me down. I'm 43 this month, so I'm getting on a little bit now as well. But God has been very, very good to me. And, you know, sometimes I try and shy away from the things of God. I try and shy away from, you know, preaching. You know, I'd rather be out there, I'd rather go and do the visiting, I'd rather go witnessing or whatever needs to be done around the car park or anything like that. I can lead meetings and I can sing in front of 10,000 men, but when you put the word of God in front of me, I grumble. Because I'm not just dealing with anything tonight, I'm dealing with the word of God. And I think it's a good thing to have a fear or a reverence of God's word, because it doesn't take this lightly. Because when we open these scriptures and we look at them, this is God's guidance for us, how to live life. This is God's inspired word, God's breathed breath of word. Although it's paper, you can take this as God speaking himself to us. And I was asked a few days ago by Joseph to, would I come and share? And I've been praying about it, and I was trying to find a topic that I could bring to the church. And tonight I want to speak about something, and I won't keep this long, but I want to speak about something that is very, very important. But yet it's probably the most neglected thing in the church. And tonight I'd like to speak about prayer. You know, in our church, I come from Ottershaw Church, in our church, there was a time where we went to a prayer meeting and there were six people. I think there were six people in our prayer meeting. I know he's going to have a prayer meeting and you can't get the hall, but there's a lot of churches in our movement that hasn't got prayer meetings because you can't get the hall, but the majority of them have prayer meetings. And there was about six people in our prayer meeting. And as I looked around, I was heartbroken really, because God has put a love in our hearts for the people in the church. But yet in our prayer meeting, there was hardly anybody coming. And my prayer life changed. I started to pray for people not to be in tune with the guitar or to be in tune with me when I'm leading, but to be in tune with the Spirit. Because when you're in tune with God and you're in tune with the Spirit, there should be a desire in our hearts to want to pray. I thank the blessed Lord God has turned all that around for us. Our most desired meeting for me now is our prayer meeting in our church. We have a lot in there, and we have some very, very good prayer meetings now. And our meetings have changed because of it. Leonard Ravenhill wrote this about prayer. Listen here for a moment. He said, prayer is the Cinderella of the church. It's the one doing all the work, but yet it's the most neglected. And prayer is the driving force. It's the engine that you need as a believer to go on in the things of God. Leonard Ravenhill also said this. He said, show me your prayer meetings and I'll show you your congregation. On a Sunday morning, you know, or Sunday evening, our churches can be packed. On a Bible study, he said this. He said, if you want to know how popular the church is, go there on a Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular the preacher is, go there on a Bible study. He said, you want to know how popular God is? Go to the prayer meeting. I know you don't have a prayer meeting in the church, but that still shouldn't stop us having prayer at home. Amen. That still should not stop you having your own personal prayer, because it's that prayer that really counts. It's not the prayer meeting that counts, it's your own personal prayer. At home, and I know, I think this is probably the first church to start preaching verse by verse in our mission, and I admire that. And at home, we're going through the book of Luke at the minute, verse by verse, and I've learnt a lot. And tonight, if you've got your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 11. I'll give you a moment to find that. We read a beautiful story in verse 1. It says this. While Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. When he had finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. As I said to you, we've been going through the book of Luke, and you know, in the book of Luke, Jesus done many, many miracles. In chapter 5, we read that Jesus heals a man with leprosy. In verse 17 of the same chapter, we read about a story how a man was led down through the roof, a paralyzed man, and Jesus healed this paralyzed man. We also read in chapter 6 about one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. I think it's recognized as the greatest speech ever to be put down is a Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, the Bible speaks about how Jesus heals a centurion slave. Chapter 8, he calms the sea. There is waves and winds coming, and Jesus calms the sea. In verse 26 of the same chapter, the Bible says he drives a demon out of a man. Verse 40, he brings a 12-year-old little girl back to life. In chapter 9, verse 12, we read the story about how Jesus feeds at least 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. These disciples witnessed this. They saw these miracles. Can you imagine being on that boat with the disciples and the wind and the waves coming and Jesus standing up there going, shh, be still. And the Bible says that the wind and the waves became silent and became still. Can you imagine looking at a multitude of people and having 5 loaves and 2 fish in your hand and saying, what am I going to do with this? But yet Jesus feeds them. These wonderful miracles. But when we read in chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus finished praying, they said, teach us how to pray. What was it about what Jesus was doing? What was it about Jesus' prayer life that they found so desirable that they didn't go to him and said, teach us how to cast out demons. Teach me how to walk on water. Teach me how to raise the dead. No. They came to him and said, teach us how to pray. The disciples observed something when Jesus prayed. They observed that as Jesus prayed, that there was something that he benefited from that. In his times of stress, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he was praying and he was sweating drops of blood, but yet they desired that prayer life. There was something about the prayer that they desired more than all the miracles. They saw that when Jesus prayed, something supernatural happened. I read a couple of questions on here for myself when I was preparing this message. And I wrote down, what is prayer? I asked a number of people the same question. I asked a couple of people, I rang them up, I said, listen, can you tell me what prayer is to you? What is prayer? Define what prayer is. And a lot of people gave me the same answer. They said, it's communicating with God. And that's what I wrote down. I wrote down my first answer was communicating with God. That's what prayer is. A woman called Corrie Ten Boom says, the wonderful thing about prayer is that you leave the world of being able not to be able to do something, and you have to enter the realm of God where all things become possible. There is something so special about prayer that when you get into that closet, you get into that room on your own with the Lord, that no matter what you're going through, you have a faith and a trust to know that God can do something in your situation. I asked my mother-in-law, hope in the end I don't mind me sharing this, but I asked my mother-in-law the same question. Look here for a second, please. She was on the phone, didn't she? I said, give me the phone. And I asked her, I said, tell me this. I said, to you, I said, what is prayer? And she said, it's very difficult for me to answer that question, she said, to you, Felix. My mother-in-law buried her son at 26 years of age. Fit, young, healthy man, nothing wrong with him. He had a heart disease that was virtually undetectable and just died. I'm sure a couple of years later, her husband died, her father-in-law. Out of the blues. And she said, it's very difficult, Felix, for me to explain what prayer is to you, she said. She said, but all I can tell you is this, she said, when I was going through my hardest times, she said, I really found out what prayer was. I found out, she said, that I could go to God, even though he couldn't change the situation, that I could go to him and he could help me through the situation. The same man, Leonard, he wrote this, he said, prayer may not change your situation, but it can change you in your situation. She really found out what prayer was in her heartache. She discovered what prayer was in her weeping. And I want to tell you something tonight, church. That we shouldn't have to wait for heartache and weeping to discover what true prayer is. But I want to tell you something. When we find out what true prayer is, there should be a weeping and there should be a heartache. I've got a question for you tonight. When was the last time you cried for someone in prayer? When was the last time you prayed for a family member or a friend who was unsaved and you started to bring them before the Lord and you started to cry before the Lord that it started to break your heart because you knew that they're going to hell? When was the last time you done that? When was the last time you heard a story about someone going through a problem, maybe a financial problem, maybe a health problem, a physical problem? When was the last time you got on your knees and you cried for that person before the Lord? Because that's what prayer should do. The Bible says when Jesus prayed for Jerusalem, he wept. The Bible says when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, his friend, he said he wept over the death of Lazarus. When was the last time you cried in prayer? When was the last time you asked the Lord to break your heart and for you to see the same situation through the eyes of God so that you're compelled to come before the Lord and cry out for the situation of your friend or your family member or even your own circumstances? Prayer is talking to God and having the faith to believe that he is listening and that he can deal with it. It's not just having a talk with him, or it's not just knowing that he's listening, but it's having that faith to believe that he can handle it. Jeremiah 29:13 says this. Listen here for a moment. It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let me read that again for you. It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When was the last time you came before the Lord and you searched for him and you tried to grab hold of him to get into his presence with all your heart? It doesn't say you will find me when you search me with your lips. Prayer is not just coming to church, or it's not just sitting at home, just saying words. That's not prayer. Prayer is trying to find that place where it's just you and the Lord, and you come before the Lord with problems, situations, and also you come before the Lord with thanksgiving in your heart. I said earlier on that prayer should lead you to a place where there is tears and a heartache. And let me tell you something. The very second you find out what true prayer is, everything can be going well. But when you come before the Lord, there should be a weeping and a heartache for your current state. Because the closer you get to the Lord, the more you reveal yourself. The more you find out that, Lord, this is not what I need to be. Lord, there are situations in my life, the circumstances, Lord, that I know is hindering me. And you find that in my church in prayer. Matthew 15 says, you want to meet with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You see, God is not looking at the heart. The Bible doesn't say that the Lord searches the lips of a man. It doesn't say he searches the mouth of a man. It says that he searches the heart. And it's that what we need to search for. When we come before the Lord, it's not what our lips serve, it's from our heart to find Him. We need to pray with dependence on God. Prayer will also teach you to have fellowship. It will teach you to have patience. And it will teach you to have love. I'm nearly finished. Stay with me, please. Don't doze off. When we find that true place of prayer, we learn that we can have fellowship with God. When we find that true place of prayer, we learn to be patient and to ask the Lord to do things in His time, not your time. And when we find that place of prayer, we learn to love. Because God is love. And when you're in the presence of God, you can't help but to love others around you. You can't help but to be moved and to be emotionally, touched for people's circumstances and people's situations. In Hebrews 4, God gives us an invitation. He says this. He says, let us approach the throne room of grace to help us in our time of need. Church, I want to tell you something tonight. You coming into this meeting tonight is not going to get you any brownie points with God. Maybe there's people in here tonight, I don't know, I've got a free pass to say this because I don't know everybody in here, I don't know everyone's circumstance. But maybe tonight, you have come here tonight because it's Sunday and it's what's expected of you, it's what people should do. You're not going to get any brownie points from God for attending church. You're not going to get any brownie points from God or a pat on the back from God to come in here and say, you know what, I need to get to church and, God's watching, so I've got to pray as well. That's another thing I've got to do, make sure He sees me praying. In actual fact, prayer, you are the beneficial person of prayer. Prayer is for you. That's your lifeline. That's where you need to be. That's what you need to be doing. I said to Joseph, I wasn't going to use it because it's probably a cliche now. But I remember Charles when he came to the Bible college when I was in college. And I think our college was the first place to use it. And he said this, he said, if you ain't praying, then you ain't sane. And that is so true. Prayer is the thing that you need to sustain a healthy relationship with God. I know you've heard the cliches, when a man and wife get married, you have to talk and you have to get to know one another. But it's more than that. It's more than that. If I never talk to my wife, she's still my wife. We're still in a relationship. There's a ring on our finger. There's a piece of paper that binds us there. We're in a relationship. And I want to tell you something tonight, right? When I asked, what is prayer? I also wrote down on the piece of paper, I said, that the work of the cross was God's way of reaching you. And prayer is God's way of you reaching him. Tonight, if you want to find God, if you want to reach God, I'm not about your salvation. I'm on about that face-to-face experience with God, that the Lord will turn his face upon you, and you need to learn how to pray. Your prayer tonight shouldn't be, Lord, give me a desire to pray, but your prayer tonight should be, Lord, teach me to pray. Because as I say to you, it's not just a lip service. When you come before the Lord in the right manner, and you're asking for things in the will of God, something happens. In Psalms 5 it says this, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case before you, and I watch, look here, and I watch expectantly. When you come before the Lord in true prayer, when you learn what prayer is, and when you go to that place of prayer, and you come before the Lord, and you plead your case, and you bring the situation before the Lord, if it's in the will of God, then let me tell you something tonight, church, expect things to happen. The psalmist said, I plead my case before you, and then I wait expectantly. Too many times in prayer, and this isn't to beat anybody up, this message is not a condemning message, this message is a message of hope tonight. Too many times we come seeking the hand of God. We want God to forgive, we want God to bless, we want God to heal, we want God to fix. When we need to be coming seeking the face of God. And you know, tonight, church, when you come seeking the face of God and not seeking the hand of God, let me tell you what happens. Instead of a hand pointing down, instead of God's hand pointing down, we come with our hands pointed up because we want to bring something to the Lord. And that's where we need to be, in prayer. Prayer sometimes is not about, Lord, fix this, but sometimes it can be, Lord, take this. When was the last time you asked the Lord to take something out of your life? When was the last time that in cries and in weeping and in a broken heart and you look at yourself and say, Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Lord, would you take this from me, Lord? Because I know this is not only just hindering my walk, but Lord, it's hindering the kingdom. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we come in that attitude, we come with our hands pointing up towards the Lord. Say, Lord, take this. Lord, what can I offer you? What can I bring to you, Lord, to bring glory to your name? In Matthew 21, we read a very, very unusual passage of Scripture. We read about this loving Jesus, this caring Jesus, who was kind and passionate. Matthew 21 verse 12, it says this. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Listen here for a second. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. Look here for a second. He goes into the temple, he sees that there was people in there, they were selling doves and they were exchanging money and they were doing all these things, and Jesus goes in and he drives them out. There's another scripture where the Bible says the Lord makes himself a whip and he drives them out of the temple. And he says this, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice how Jesus didn't say, my house should be called a house of preaching. Preaching we need. But it'd be called a house of prayer. I want you to notice how he didn't say, my house should be called a house of singing. Singing we need. But it should be called a house of prayer. Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture that the very thing that defines the church of God is prayer. It doesn't say that the church is a church of good leaders and good singers and good preachers. This church, our church, my church where I'm from, should be known as a church of prayer. Jesus said that. My house should be called a house of prayer. Do you know what I find amazing about this passage of Scripture? Is that the people that was exchanging the money and the people that were selling doves, they were providing a service. Listen to this. They were providing a service at the temple that was needed. There was people who were coming from different parts of the country and they couldn't bring an offering, they couldn't bring a dove, or they couldn't bring a sacrifice because it was too far. So when they got there, they needed to buy one so that they could offer it unto the Lord as a sacrifice. And these people that was exchanging the money and selling these animals, they were providing a service that was needed. Jesus drives them out. And the reason for that was this, is that they were overcharging for the animals, because the people needed them, they thought we'll have a good pull here. You know, we'll ask whatever we want, we've got to buy it. They were adding extra money on when they were exchanging the money, they were robbing the people. And Jesus saw that, and he drove them out. But the point there is this, that these people that was providing that service, they needed to be there. But they were there for self-gain and for what they could get. And tonight I want to ask you something, church. Why are you in this building tonight? Are you here tonight for what I can get from the church, what I can get from God? Or are you here tonight to come to that place of worship? That's a question I had asked myself. And I ask myself that regularly. I say, Lord, why am I doing this? Me and Joseph had this conversation. Lord, why do I do these things? Is it because I got a pat on the back? Is it because I get to make a CD now and again? Or Lord, is it because of you? And the answer every single time should be, Lord, because of you. I do this for you, Lord. You know, they were in the right place for doing the wrong thing. And let me tell you something tonight, church. You can be in the right place. You can be in the church. You can be in the meeting. But you can be here doing the wrong thing. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Church, I don't know if you're grasping this tonight. I don't know if you're trying, if you're getting what I'm trying to say to you tonight. Jesus said that you should be known as the house of prayer. It's not about getting in the building, but it's about getting His presence. It's not about the person listening to you, next to you. Listen how many words you can come out with. I don't care how long you can talk. I don't care how many fancy words you come out with. It's not about what you say. It's about how you say it. I'd rather listen to a man with tears in his eyes say 5 words than someone with a smile on their face saying 1,000 words. It's the method. It's the reason why you come before the Lord. When we read Acts 1 and Acts 2, it's not by coincidence that the church, the early church, was born in the midst of a prayer meeting. It says they were in a prayer meeting and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell upon them and tongues of fire came upon them and there He gave birth to the church. It happened in a prayer meeting. The Bible says when the disciples were persecuted and they were put into prison, they prayed. When they got released from prison, the first thing they did, they ran to a prayer meeting and prayed. How important is prayer to God, your prayers to God? When the Bible tells me that He shows up the prayers of the saints, that's you, in bowls. Every prayer, every true prayer that you've ever sent up to the Lord, It's not like a snowflake that once it's came down and it served its purpose and it evaporates and disappears. The Bible tells me that your prayers, the Lord stores them in a bowl. How important is your prayers to God? When we read in the Old Testament about the holies of holies and the tabernacle, the Bible says that they would go throughout the land and they would have this tent type thing, which was known as a tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, there was a place known as the Holy of Holies. And this was God's dwelling place on earth. Listen here. Inside of the place where God's dwelling place was, there were certain instruments, there were certain parts of the furniture. And one of them was the incense bowl that represented the prayers of the saints. God wanted the bowl in with him. How important is prayer to God? I'm going to finish shortly, but I want us to notice something. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Saul, who later became Paul. He had the Damascus Road experience, where the Bible says that he was on his way to persecute the church. Listen here. And the Bible says that the Lord struck him blind on the road to Damascus. And after he struck him blind, the Bible said that Jesus appeared to a man called Ananias. And he said to Ananias, this believer, this Christian, he said, go to a place called, the street called Straight. He said, there was a man there by the name of Saul. He said, and I want you to go and lay hands on him. And Ananias said this. He said, Lord, do you realize who it is that you're sending me to? You're sending me to a man who kills the Christians, who puts believers in prison. He persecutes the church. I can't go to this man. Jesus said these words, go, for he is praying. How many times did this religious man pray in the temples or in the synagogues, wherever he was? I should imagine this man, Saul, prayed thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Because that's what he did. But for the first time in his life, when he had an experience with Jesus, God heard his prayers. He said, you can go to this man now, for he's praying. It's as though in the scripture that God recognizes the praying man as the man that is saved. You can go, he's saved. He's changed, he's converted. Why? Because he prays. It's an expectancy for the believer to pray. It's not a requirement. It's not something, oh, if you feel like it now and again. It's a must. Go, for he has prayed. My house should be called a house of prayer. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. In 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to finish shortly. I know I've said it 10 times, but I want to say it again. We read a story about a young man named David. Listen to this for a second. And the Bible says that David was a young shepherd boy. He would tend his father's sheep. And there was a king at the time, his name was Saul, and he had this beautiful palace, or whatever it was. And the Bible says that an evil spirit would come upon him. And what he would do, he got young David, this young boy, about 14-year-old maybe, to come and live with him. And when the evil spirit would torment him, the Bible says that David would play the harp, and it would soothe him. It would soothe the king. Do you know if I was David, do you know what I would have said? I would have said, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for me. Yesterday, I was living like a shepherd, I sunk like a sheep. Today, I'm living in a palace. I've got curtains in my hair, I've got a ring on my finger, I'm eating the best of lamb. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Look, I'm living like a king. The Bible says in chapter 16, David, once he was in the temple, he said to Saul, he said, I must go and attend to my father's sheep. He didn't let the finery, or didn't let the splendor, or the food, or the clothing affect where he needed to be. And when you read in the book of Psalms, you find what David was doing when he was attending the sheep. He was spending time with God. David said this, he said, create in me a new heart. Do you know what God said? He said, he is the apple of my eye. And church, I want to tell you something in finishing. Maybe tonight that needs to be your prayer. Lord, create me a new hand. Teach me how to pray, Lord. In 1 Thessalonians it says this, rejoice always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. The Bible tells us that we have to pray continually. Does that mean I don't need to go to work, I need to stay at home on my knees? No, it doesn't. But what it really means is that I'm always in communication with God. I'm always talking to the Lord. When I'm driving, I'm speaking to the Lord, and he's speaking to me. Because that's what keeps our mind, that's what keeps our heart where we need to be. Whether tonight, church, you are having the same experience as Paul when he is blind on the road to Damascus and he can't see where he's going. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe tonight you're blind in this place. Maybe tonight you can't see where your next step is. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Or maybe you're like David, that you're living in a palace and you've got all these fineries, you've got all these beautiful things. Don't forget to see. Don't let your circumstances stop you from searching for the Lord. In Acts 2 it says that the early church, the disciples, they devoted themselves, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to prayer. It's a requirement now. Tonight I want to finish. I'd like us all to bow our heads right now as we're finishing. And I'd like us to pray tonight to God who is listening. I know some of you are not listening, but God is listening. And I'd like your prayer to be tonight to say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, show me how to pray. Lord, show me how to find you in that secret place. Where everything else means nothing, Lord, but you mean everything to me. And pray that the Lord will help you to build on that. That it will become a habit. That you get a desire in your heart to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again tonight, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that this message, my God, spoke to my heart. But Lord, I ask you tonight, Father God, Lord, that you will move your people, my God, to that place of prayer tonight, Lord. And Lord, that your word will live in their hearts, Father God. And you will put that desire there, Lord. Put that longing, my God, Lord, to want to know you more, Lord, to search you for you, Lord, in prayer. And Lord, we ask this in the name of every name tonight. In Jesus' name, Charles.